you are new this morning, you came on the right day, because you don't have to listen to me this morning, all right? So you picked the right day to visit, but this day has been on our schedule for at least 2 months, maybe even longer, I'm not sure, but I have been so looking forward to this day. Many of you know that we planted this church out of West Salem, Four Square Church, and West Salem was a big support as I had been a youth pastor in Newburgh for 9 years and made the transition and spent 6 months there kind of building a core team, and they gave us resources, and they, you know, said, and you can take people that want to go with you to Dallas, and they were just great in that. And so we came, and we planted out a West Salem Four Square Church. And many of you know that, but some of you don't know that this church was really kind of a co-plant in the sense that it wasn't just West Salem Four Square, but it was also Newburgh Four Square Church that played a huge role in this church being here today. As a matter of fact, if it weren't for the support of Newburgh Four Square Church, we might not be here celebrating this morning, all right, because they played a huge role in the way they just won in what they've done in my life and the blessing that they've been to me to help raise me up and help me become a senior pastor. It's still hard to say that, but no, it's a good thing, and I love what I'm doing. But they played a big part in that. They also were a very big financial support, helping my wife and me through this through the transition of paying salary even when I wasn't working for them anymore, and insurance and things. And without them, we wouldn't have been able to go take this path in the way that we have. And God has blessed us so much through both West Salem and through Newburgh Four Square Church. And a big part of that is the pastor of Newburgh Four Square Church. For my last 6 years there, I think it was, because it's been 7 years now, right? So my last 6 years there, Pastor John Amstutz had come and was on staff and is a huge part of who I've become as a man of God. And he is someone when I look to as a pastor, I think, how can anybody be so well-rounded? You know, I've served in ministry for years, and I've met many great leaders and pastors, and some of them, they're great at this, they're great at that, they're great here in this. And when I look at Pastor John, he's one that he is just so well-rounded. He's an amazing speaker, an amazing husband, an amazing leader, an amazing, you know, this, that, and I'm just like, you can't be real, you know. You got to go up and touch and make sure he's real at times. And not that he's that great. His wife's sitting there going, oh my gosh, just come live with him and you'll see he's not that. But for me, he was just a blessing. And the discipleship that he has, I shouldn't look you in the eyes. The discipleship that has happened in my life over the last 6 years, I've grown 10 times more than I had throughout my entire ministry. And it's the fact that him and his family, they would challenge us and push us to be the best that we could be in serving the Lord and in our ministry. And my life has changed so much because of them coming to Newburgh and what they've done in that community and in our lives. And so I was so looking forward to this day to be able to introduce you to my pastor, who I love so much. And so would you welcome with me Pastor John Amstutz as he comes to share this morning.
Thank you. I love you. I knew it would only be a matter of time before Darren cried. So you may live in Dallas, but you still are the same Darren I know and love. So it is really good to be here today. I love the authenticity of this church. And it's not just because Curtis dropped the pick, but the fact that you are who you are, it's beautiful. It really is. So many times, especially in a younger church, you try to be something that you're not. When you just relax and say, okay, we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to be obedient to what he's called us to do, God honors that. And it's great to be a part of that. It's also wonderful to be here because we love Darren and Stacy and Toby and Emma. And it's great always to be with them. And we connect probably about a monthly basis now since you guys moved down here. And I was telling Curtis before the service, we're still just a little bit bitter that you guys stole them from us. But we know that that's what God is up to. And so we trust him. So this morning, we're going to go ahead and jump right into, if you have your Bibles or your iPhone or your iPad or whatever vehicle you use to see the scriptures, you can turn to Joshua chapter 1. We are going to take some time to walk through the first part of that chapter. This morning, I really, as I was preparing the last couple weeks, you know, you have one of those senses, you're going a certain direction, and then God says, uh-oh, right turn, this is what you need to do. And so that was kind of where it was. It was going more towards Philippians chapter 2, and I ended up in Joshua 1. So I don't know how they connect, but this is where I ended up. And just a sense that this morning, I'm going to talk about this concept of traction, which sounds either painful because you've broken a bone, or more of the reality of when you and I make a decision to follow Jesus, there's this process of discipleship that we walk through that many times we are really busy and there's a lot of movement and there's a lot of activity, but there isn't a lot of traction. There isn't a lot of motion. That movement is not translated into some kind of progress in our life. And so we have a tendency to be really busy in our Christian walk, but never really see any advance or any movement towards what God is really wanting for our lives. And what's interesting is that our journey in following Jesus in this day and age mirrors quite closely what Israel walked through when they came out of Egypt and they wandered around for 40 years and finally they came to this place that God had wanted them to come to far earlier in their journey. But because of their own decisions and their own failures and because of this process that they walked through for 40 years, it took them a long time to get there. And so this morning we want to take some time to look at Joshua 1 because Israel's gone through this amazing journey to get to a place where now they're finally going to make progress. And if you can look at it in this way, in terms of your own walk with the Lord, anybody ever walked or run on a treadmill before? So you understand the concept of moving fast and sweating and your heart rate goes up, yet you don't go anywhere. Anybody, you've experienced that? I have one in my garage because I used to live in Southern California, moved up here, and it rains all the time, and I don't like to usually run in the rain, so I'll run on my treadmill, and I will sweat, and I'll breathe heavy, and I'll see my heart rate, and I'll watch TV, which is really cool, and then when I'm done, I look around, and I'm still in my garage, and I haven't gone anywhere. Anybody ever feel like that in your Christian walk? You've worked really hard, and you look around and think, what's happened? Have I moved anywhere? And I'm convinced that Israel asked the same question. 40 years, a whole generation passes away. And finally they get to this place and they're looking around and thinking, have we gotten anywhere? And finally God's saying, yeah, now you're ready to move forward. Now you're actually ready to have some traction to this movement in your life so that now you can make progress and move into what I have for you. And so with that in mind this morning, and we're just going to kind of walk through and I'm going to take you through different verses in chapter 1 and we'll just talk about what traction in our life requires. Now again, Israel came out of Egypt. God's purpose originally was for them to come out of Egypt and to head into the Promised Land. But if you know the story of their journey, they get to the Promised Land and they're ready to enter and then the spies get a look at what's going on and most of them say, no, this is not going to work. Two of them say it is going to work. Those two are almost getting killed. We know Joshua and Caleb. And so this cost them 40 years of movement but no motion. No traction. So now they reach Joshua chapter 1. They're about to step forward, and God gives Joshua some specific instruction about how they gain traction as they enter into this land that God has promised them. So with this understanding, we're going to learn from Joshua's encounter with God here things that God also requires for us to have traction in our lives. So the first thing, look at the first 2 to verse 5. The first kind of thing that we want to look at this morning is that traction requires faith. That you and I actually believe God. So let me just read in verse 2 here of Joshua 1. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, Joshua's walked through all this time, and he's seen what's happened to Israel. Now, God says to him, now it's time to move forward. And by the way, as you walk into this, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm always going to be with you. Why do you think it's important for Joshua to know that? Because there's going to be moments where he feels like God has left him. There's going to be circumstances that seem absolutely overwhelming. And he's going to begin to question, is God really in this? Am I really supposed to move forward? Or is this just my flesh? Or is this just my good intentions? And there'll be those moments where you have to be reminded that God is in this. God is doing this. And when you and I choose to follow Jesus, it is a God thing. It is not a human thing. We can't make this happen. And so many times we do that. I had some friends who they actually now live out and pastor out in Madras at the Four Square Church in Madras, but they were in the Portland area for a few years, and We went and visited them, some close friends, and they had planted a pretty large garden with a number of different vegetables and different things, and that was kind of my friend's dream. He always wanted to have a little bit of land to do that, kind of this kind of secret intention to be a farmer, and now he's farming people instead of crop, which is better. So, but he and his son were out in the garden, and his son hadn't really experienced the concept of something growing, you planting it and seeing it grow. And so he was making some troughs and some lines where he was going to plant squash and corn and some different things. And so they were planting seed together. And his son, you know, he said, "Dad, this is not going to work." He said, "You just can't put a seed in the ground and then something comes out of nowhere." He goes, "Yes, it does." And he said, "Dad, it just doesn't work that way." And so this is an 8-year-old trying to convince his dad that he doesn't know what he's talking about. So as his son was helping his dad plant, he really didn't really have a lot of faith to believe that this could really work. So he didn't really follow the path that his dad had laid out for him, which is to go in a straight line. He just kind of just started throwing the seed all over the place, thinking, "This is stupid. This is not going to work." And so sure enough, after a period of time, as things started to grow, you could see, his name was David, you could see where David had dropped his seed. He hadn't even stuck it in the ground. He had just kind of thrown it wherever. And there was no straight lines, but there was squash everywhere. Because everywhere that David threw seed, there was squash. And David learned this amazing lesson from his dad saying, this is going to happen. All you have to do is plant the seed and trust that it'll grow, and it will. Because it's the same thing for you and I believe, as God said to Israel through Joshua. He says to Joshua, everywhere you put your foot belongs to you. That's your territory. Why? Is that because Joshua is special and he's got some insight? No, it's because God has already gone before him. And if Joshua will believe as he moves forward and takes on city after city and battle after battle, that as he puts his foot forward, as he believes that God will not leave him or forsake him, that he's with him, that he can trust that God is up to something amazing in his life. And that is true for our Christian walk. So many times you and I step forward into pushing into a new season, a new step of obedience and following Jesus, and then you and I kind of step back and think, "Oh, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if I really can trust God. I really believe that he's in this." And that's the enemy always pushing back and trying to challenge us. And so this morning, be reminded, if you and I truly want to experience traction, we want to get forward, move forward, that motion in our lives, you and I will have to make decisions to absolutely believe God when he says to move forward. Second thing, jump to verse 6 and then the first part of verse 7, because the next thing that traction requires is courage. So in verse 6, God says, "Be strong and courageous," which you hear over and over and over in this passage, "because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." Again, in verse 7, again, he says, "Be strong and very courageous." Again, God said to Joshua, "By the way, I'll be with you," because he knew Joshua would question that. And then he says, "Be strong and courageous." Why? Because he knows there's going to be moments where they look at Jericho. Jericho is a fortified city. It's one that they're not going to take in their own human ability. And so there's going to be those moments where he's going to question his own courage. Now you have to think about this, because at this point, Moses was the man that Israel was following. And Joshua had seen that. He'd worked side by side with Moses. And he gets to this place, and even Moses, this great man of God, doesn't even get to enter into the promised land. This guy that was the idol, I mean, he was the one. He was everybody was like, "Moses is the man." And now suddenly Joshua takes the baton and he's thinking, "Really? I'm supposed to do this? Moses has been the man." So he's questioning his own ability. He's questioning what he can do in life. And because of that, he's not exhibiting courage to believe that I can face the fears that are in front of me. One of the greatest deterrents to following Jesus is fear. That you and I are afraid, can I trust God? We're afraid that when we push forward, things are going to work out a certain way in our life. Because if you choose to follow Jesus, I guarantee you, you will have to face your greatest fear, whatever that might be. Because God will always try to draw you through barriers that you and I put up or the enemy puts up. And one of the greatest ones is fear. When we let fear make the decisions for us, we are never living in faith and we're never moving forward and we're stuck. 40 years before this point, Israel let fear determine what they were going to do with their future. And because of that, it cost an entire generation the opportunity to enter into what God had for them. And how many times in our life do you and I let fear begin to enter into the equation, and then we make these reactions, these responses to our fear, and then we end up making things even worse? A few years ago, we were out for a walk as a family, and Courtney and Jordan and my wife Kim are here, and I'm not going to have them stand because they'd prefer just to be anonymous. But they're my family, and I love them dearly. And we were out for a walk a number of years ago, and we do periodically as a family. And We have a dog named Bella, and Bella's a great dog, but she's a little bit skitsy when you take her on a walk. She tries to pull, and she likes to visit other dogs and other people and just kind of go her own way. So you're always having to kind of keep a rein on her. And so as we were walking, we turned the corner to come down our street, and one of the fears that our dog has is anytime she walks near a drain, she will not walk over it. So she'll walk around it. She'll find a way to get around it. She just won't walk over it. And so we've known that. And so when we come to drains, she'll kind of skirt around and we'll let her go around. And so as we turn the corner to get down our street, and Jordan, we had her on a leash, and Jordan said, "Hey, can I run with Bella?" And we're like, "Sure." You know, it's just like a half a block down. And so we let her off her leash, and Jordan just takes off running. And so Bella loves to run. And so she's running, and they're running, and Kim, and we're just kind of laughing, and Courtney and Kim and I are just laughing. And then it starts to register. At the house next to ours, out in front of that house, there's a huge drain. And as we're walking, at first it's this, "Oh, look how fast you're going, Jordan, you're so fast. Bella, you're so fast, who's going to win?" And then it hits us. They're headed straight for the drain. And so as we waited, it's like that kind of joy and fun kind of turned to, "Oh, no." And sure enough, just before Kim and I could open our mouth, Bella hits the drain, Jordan's on her side, and she makes a quick right turn. Right into Jordan's legs, right in the middle of the street. And so Jordan gets hit and just goes airborne. And Bella's going off this way, and Jordan's going off that way, and just face plant onto the pavement, and just a mess. Of course, we're watching this, and as a parent, you feel helpless because you can't stop it from happening. You know it's going to happen. So Jordan hits the ground. He's all scraped up. He's bleeding. We're ready to take the dog out and shoot her because we hate her because what she did to our son. And so it's this big traumatic moment. And so we get and we pick up the pieces. And Jordan, he's kind of overwhelmed. And what happened? Why did the dog do this? And, of course, he survived and he did okay. And the dog got a nice beating after that. But realizing because of the fear in that dog, she saw nothing else around her except what she was trying to run from. And how many times do you and I, yes, I am equating us to a dog because many times we act like a dog that's afraid. How many times in our life do you and I lose sight of what God's doing around us and all we can see is ourselves? And all we can see is what we're afraid of. And because of that, we react against it instead of having faith to believe God can get me through this. Can you imagine being Joshua coming out of the greatest leader that Israel's ever had, and now God hands the baton to him and says, "Now you're going to take this land." Something Moses couldn't do, you're going to do. He had to question his courage and his ability to do this, and that's why he had to function in faith and have the courage to believe that God was going to ask him to face his greatest fear. So going on to the next part of verse 7, so you have faith, you have courage, and the next thing that traction in our life requires is this wonderful thing called obedience that none of us like. Because look at the next part of verse 7, it goes on, and he says, "Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in whatever you do or wherever you go." So God gives him this instruction that you need to obey what I've told you to do. I've given you the law, I've explained it to you, that you need to obey this. And this is one of the greatest challenges in following Jesus. It is not whether we know the difference between right or wrong. That's not our issue. The issue is we know the right thing to do and we choose not to do it. We choose not to be obedient. And many times we, you know, as a pastor, I've sat down with people and they want to know, well, what does God want me to do? And then when you share with them what you feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, or you take them to the scriptures and they look at you and you can tell that's not what they wanted to hear. Because what you're asking them to do is to obey. You're asking them to do something that is not easy, but it's what God's calling them to do. And it's one of the greatest challenges for us because as you look at Israel's history, what was their issue? What cost them 40 years? Obedience. They would have just said, "Okay, we believe this is where God's leading us, and we'll obey this." They would have been in the promised land. Moses wouldn't have been able to have been in the promised land. Things would have been different for them. But because they couldn't obey. So many times we over kind of run by those passages in Scripture that really hit us hard about obedience. And we as a church, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, before you guys transitioned, we went through the entire book of Luke. Supposed to take about 3 months, and it took 16 months because there's just so much there. And so as I was reading through the book of Luke all by just from one to verse 1 to the very end of the last chapter, just letting God reveal to me, I got to chapter 6, and I got partway through chapter 6, I got to verse 46, and I read 46 to 49, which I'm going to read to you in a moment, and I had to stop Because now I've grown up in the church. My parents were missionaries and pastors, and I've gone to Bible college. And once I got to Luke chapter 6, I never fully understood what God was saying through the verses that Jesus was trying to explain about the importance of obedience. Now, I know you're all much smarter than me, and you probably got this years ago, but this was a profound revelation for me. So let me read to you Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. And this is actually in a paraphrase called The Message. You might be familiar with it. This is a good, passage, I think The Message does a fair paraphrase of the scripture. So let me read this to you. So Jesus' words, he says, "Why are you so polite with me, always saying, 'Yes, sir,' and 'That's right, yes, sir,' but never doing a thing I tell you? These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, but homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss." What is Jesus talking about? So many times we take that passage and say, build your life on the rock, who is Jesus. Then Jesus is saying, no, build your life on the rock, which is obedience to Jesus. See, it's easy when you say, hey, just build your life on Jesus, because we can be really ambiguous about what that means. But when Jesus says, no, build your life, the foundation on your life, on obedience to my words, then it gets really specific. And that means when Jesus says, I do, I don't question, I don't try to do it differently, I don't try to do it my way, I don't try to modify it. I say, okay, Jesus says I'm supposed to do this, therefore I do it. And you and I can know, we can think in our own lives, those moments where if you look back and you think, you know, when I just obeyed Jesus, things went better for me. When I tried to modify, change, push it off, do some adjustment to it, that's when you and I get into trouble. If you and I want to see true traction in our lives, that means the things that God says to us, you and I, the default changes from maybe to yes. I will do this because this is what God's called me to do. Fourth thing, look at verse 8 as we go on in the passage in Israel's journey here, is this concept called meditation. Now, not Eastern meditation, not emptying your mind, but actually filling yourself with Scripture and what God's saying to you. So look at verse 8 as it goes on. It says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Actually, again, so Jesus says obedience, and then he says, here's what you're obedient to. It's the words that I've given you. It's my law. It's the Scriptures. And he says meditate. The word meditate actually means to mutter. It means to kind of underneath your breath, to mutter on the things that you're trying to retain, the things you're trying to learn. Does that mean that Jesus is saying all the time you and I as Christians should walk the streets just muttering under our breath? I don't think that's necessarily it. But there is something to be said about you and I really digesting what God has said to us, letting it dominate our minds, repeating back to ourselves the things that God has said. Because then we're more apt to obey what he said because we remember what he said. And so that could be scripture memorization. But really, I think a lot more than that, it's actually letting the impact of what God has said really settle in as we think about how that's going to look in our lives. How is obedience truly going to look if I do what God has called me to do? Because sometimes it's easy and kind of in theory to say, oh, I'll obey, but then when we start to really think about, this means this will change in my life. That means I can't do this anymore and I have to do this now. I'll have to change the way I handle this relationship or the way I do this at my job if I'm truly going to obey. And so we start to think how that's going to work out in our life. But being that close to the Scriptures, that connected to what God's doing, Israel had this law that God had given them, and part of the process of them getting traction was to remember, because as soon as they got into the land, every part of that law would be challenged by the people that they would encounter that lived differently than the way God purposes people to live. But they had to have it close. They had to have an understanding. They had to meditate on it. There's an now it's becoming somewhat of an older movie, Angels in the Outfield, if you remember that movie. There's a part in there that I love. It's very literal, but I love because it says something about the way that you and I own what we've heard from the Lord. There's this one scene, if you know the story, you know, angels helping the angels to actually win the pennant. It's just this miracle thing. Well, Danny Glover, who's the coach for the Angels, is actually in this neighborhood with these kids, and they're playing on this empty lot. They're playing a baseball game, and there's a little kid who's really never played the game of baseball before. And so he gets to first base, and so Danny Glover tells him, he said, listen, when I come up and there's a hit, he goes, as soon as you hear there's a hit and the ball goes sailing, he goes, you run home. And so this little boy just closes his eyes and he says, run home, run home. So he gets on to first base, and the next kid comes up and just hits the ball a ton. And so this little kid's standing on first base, and he's saying, run home, run home. Danny Glover says, run, run. And so he's saying, run home, run home. So you know what he does. He runs right through second base, doesn't turn towards third. He just runs right out of the field, onto the street, and all the way down to his house. Because what he was doing was he was meditating. He was muttering. He's saying, run home, run home. He told me to run home. I'm going to run home. He took it literally. When was the last time you and I actually took God literally at what he said? When it comes to obedience, to meditate, to know this is what God told me to do, therefore I'm going to do it. For someone who doesn't know what baseball's about, run home means go home. It doesn't mean run around the bases to get to home plate. And when you and I hear the instruction of the Lord, do we own it enough to say, okay, God, I'm going to take you at your word. This is what you said me to do. Even though it doesn't make sense to me, I'm still going to do it. I'm going to obey what you said. And I own it enough to know that in the midst of it being challenged and being modified and being questioned, I'm going to hear your voice because I've meditated on it and I understand it. And now I'm going to live it out. Israel had to do that because of what they were about to walk into. And then go ahead and skip to verse 10 and 11, because then God says something very profound to Joshua about the fact in order for you and I and for Israel to experience traction, there has to be preparation. Then looking at verse 10, it says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people. He says, go through the camp, tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and you will go in to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you, for it will be your own. So in those couple of verses, God says through Joshua, there has to be preparation. Obviously, God's going to do something pretty profound. They're going to move across a river. The river's going to part. They're going to go into this land. So there has to be some kind of process of preparation to do what God's going to do through them. It doesn't just happen. And so many times, you and I miss the opportunities of what God's wanting to accomplish in our lives because we're not ready. Even when we hear God's voice about being obedient to Him, we want to be obedient, but because of decisions in our life, because of circumstances, we can't. Because we haven't gone through the process of actually preparing ourselves to obey what God's going to say to us, and because we find ourselves trapped in our own lives, handicapped by our own decisions, and when God comes along, our heart says, yes, I want to. But I look at my life and my surroundings and say, but God, I can't. Because now I'm trapped in my own life. In the journey that our church has been on over the last number of years, many people have come to me as we've chosen to truly, really try to follow Jesus at a personal level, which means many people giving up, people selling homes and simplifying their lives and really following Jesus and aligning themselves that they, whatever God says they can do. I've seen a lot of people do that. And there's one gentleman real close to who's walked through that. I mean, he's an amazing, gifted builder. He's on our church council, just an amazing guy. But he, over the last couple of years, God has gotten a hold of his heart and says, this is the things that I'm going to want to do in your life. But he's found himself in so much overwhelming debt, things from just the past, that his desire is, yes, God, I want to do this. I want to do this. But I look at all the things that I have to, all the plates I have to juggle and all the responsibilities that I have. And God says that I want you to be free from that. So this man who is a complete success according to our culture is now in the process of getting rid of everything that he has. In fact, just this last 2 weeks, his house that's been on the market for 2 years is actually selling, which is huge for him because he wants to get outside the United States. He's already traveled to Guatemala. He wants to travel to Uganda. He wants to get out, but he knows if he has all this weight on him, he can't do it. When God says go, he says, I can't. To see the joy in his face and kind of this turmoil of now I'm getting to the stage. Now when God says go, I can say, absolutely. Why? Because I prepared for this day. I freed myself up to truly be obedient. Because I know for some of us in this room, you want to be obedient, but you know the cost of what that's going to look like and you're not prepared for it. But aligning yourself and saying, okay, God, how do I get free of all these things that would say, would not allow me to say yes? They control me so that I can truly be obedient to whatever you call me to do in my life. So then final few verses, look at verse 16 through verse 18. Because this is where the rubber meets the road, is that you and I have to ultimately have a commitment. A commitment to say, I'm going to do this. So I'll read these verses in a moment, but you have to understand the context. So as Israel progresses and they come to the Jordan River, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they make this decision. They look at the land on the side of the Jordan before they cross, and they say, you know, this is good for us. We're good. We're going to hang out here. You guys go across the river, and you guys get your land, but this land looks good to us. And so at first, you know, Josh was kind of processing that, and then God says this is okay. But then Joshua says to them, as God spoke through Joshua, you can stay here, but you got to come take the land first, and then you can come back over and you can settle. So under that understanding, let me read verse 16 through verse 18, because this is their response to Joshua, which is very important. It says, they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, or whatever may command you, we will put them to death. Pretty big commitment. Only be strong and courageous. So what is going on here is, can you imagine, you've been on this journey for 40 years and you finally get to the place where you feel like you've arrived. These two tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, we're here. We've gotten to where we want to be. And then God says, well, wait, you're not done yet. You have to make the commitment, as all of Israel has made the commitment, to go into this land. Now, they could have said right there, said, you know, Joshua, that's great, but hey, this looks good to us. You guys go fight some battles. We'll be safe on this side of the Jordan. But what was their response? Israel was in this thing together. And they said, wherever you go, whatever you do, we're in 100%. We're doing this. And I'm convinced if they would have separated off right there, Israel would not have experienced the promised land like they did. Because it took all of them to do this together. And it was this commitment that they made. And so understanding that for you and I to truly experience traction, to see progress in our life, to see God bring to pass in our life, those things that you and I long for, the things that we want to see, but the things we haven't yet been able to experience, that you and I, there's sometimes that you and I just have to make a commitment to do things that are difficult. And I'm sure for those tribes, they would have rather just stayed put. I don't want to go fight a battle. I'm already home. Why do I want to go do that? But they were fully committed to what God was doing through Joshua, so they obeyed. Again, putting these things all together and understanding the way that God works. If you and I are willing to fully commit to follow Jesus, it won't be easy, but it'll be fulfilling. And it will be something that you and I see all the motion in our life translating into this traction that gives us the ability to move forward instead of going round and round and round and being at the same place and coming back over and over again and repeating the same thing over and over and over again. Wouldn't it be nice to break free from that cycle and actually advance forward into what God wants to do in your life? You and I have to be willing to make a commitment. It's kind of like if you've ever gone to the ocean, you've ever been on a boogie board or a surfboard. And when we were in California, the kids, and when we visit family, like to go to the beach, and Courtney and Jordan like to boogie board with their cousins. And a number of years ago, when the first chance they had to go and do that, they were, you get on a piece of foam and you're sitting there in the ocean. It's like, what do you do? What do you do to ride a boogie board? And so they were out there, and we were kind of trying to teach them how to do this, and a wave would come, and they would just kind of sit there. And if you've been out in the ocean, you've been on a boogie board, and a wave comes, and if you're just kind of sitting there, the wave comes, and then the wave goes, and you're still there. And it happens over and over and over again. And the point is to actually catch the wave, not just to float on the wave, but actually use the momentum of the wave to push you forward. And so as Courtney and Jordan were learning this, he said, listen, when you see a wave coming, you've got to be fully committed to this, which means you've got to start paddling and kicking as hard as you possibly can, harder than you think you have to, because you need to build up a little bit of momentum, then the momentum of the wave will carry you, and it'll carry you all the way to shore. As soon as they got that concept down, every time a wave came in, they just started paddling, kicking like crazy, and sure enough, they got just enough momentum created to be fully committed to this that the wave would do the rest of it. And I believe that for Israel and for us, the same thing is true. If you and I are not fully committed, God sees that in our lives, that we're not really serious about moving forward. And so there'll be seasons that God will come along and God's wanting to do something, and you and I will just float over the top of that and stay right where we are, and then float over the top of it again until you and I become fully committed to say, okay, I'm in this. I'm going to obey. I'm going to meditate on God's word. I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to do the things I know that I'm ready. So when God wants to advance things in my life, I will catch the momentum of the wave that he's creating for me. Israel did that, and they rode a wave right into the promised land, and they took city after city after city. Why? Because God was pushing them forward, because they were ready, because they had traction. They had finally, after 40 years, learned these lessons that God wanted them to understand so they could move forward. And if you and I will learn from Israel's history, from their successes, from their failures, then you and I can experience the same kind of traction that moves us forward. that I don't have to come to the same place in my life and be stuck once again, but actually there can be a new dimension of what God wants to do in us and through us, and that happens when you and I are ready to move forward. I don't know if you're like me, but I get tired of repeating the same thing over and over and over again. I get tired of running on my treadmill. I love to see the sun come out so I can get out and actually make progress and see where I'm going. And I know the same thing is true for our life as we follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you draw us to yourself through your amazing sacrifice on the cross. That you cover us in your grace so that no longer is our sin something that disqualifies us from being in relationship with you. And you choose to accept us. But Lord, even as Darren said earlier, Lord, that just experience how much you love us, just what that looks like. That you love us enough not just to get us to a place where we become acceptable, but you love us so much that you want us to move within that acceptance to become everything you created us to become, Lord. To not only be freed from our sin, but Lord, to be freed to your purpose in our lives and your purpose in this world. That, Lord, really translates to be not about us any longer, but about you and about what you're up to in our lives, in our community, in our world. And so, Lord, I pray for each person today that if we've come to that place, that threshold of the next step of what, God, you want to do in our life, that the deep things that you want to do in us, Lord, maybe it's freedom from past addictions, or maybe it's really advancing into a season of maturity, or maybe even moving to a place of leadership, that, Lord, we've maybe been here before, but we've never gotten past this threshold. That I pray, Lord, as we've learned from Israel today, that there would be that threshold that would be passed because, Lord, all the movement in our life now translates, Lord. Now it becomes motion, and that motion happens because now there's traction, Lord. We're walking in obedience. We're believing your word. We're living by faith. We're having the courage to face our fears. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that there would be for each person a moment as they, you and I, Lord, we as we walk forward, we all get that chance to look back and see this perspective of where we've been. But Lord, we have great joy of where we're going because we see we're moving towards what you have for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's thank Pastor John, man. That was awesome. Now you guys know where my passion comes to follow Jesus. When you sit for 6 years under words like that, you can't help but be challenged and be pushed to do what God's called you to do. And as he spoke there, you know, one of the things that just stood out to me as he shared it in those points was the preparation. And as you mentioned, you know, in sharing, sometimes we want to, but we can't because we're so tied down by other things that it doesn't allow us to do what God's called us to do, to step out. And I think how many times when that happens do we just say, well, I can't do it, and we just give up, instead of at that moment saying, okay, Lord, I can't at this moment, but how do I begin the process to get to where I am prepared to do what you've called me to do? Because his desire is that all of us would follow him. Amen? Good word, Pastor John. Thank you. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy the normal Oregon weather out there.